As we come to the little book of Jude, it can hardly be called a book. It's a letter, a little letter. And one writer has described it as the most neglected book in the New Testament. And I don't doubt that, that many parts of the church have neglected the book of Jude. There are reasons why it may be neglected. It comes across as a very negative book. It deals with a lot of intricacies in the history of the church. There's not very many direct admonitions to the church of Jesus Christ in the day in which Jude was writing, or to us today. There's a couple of imperatives, but apart from that, it's the bulk of the book is dealing with the sin and debauchery and depravity of these ungodly men who have crept into the church. And so we can understand why it is a neglected book. But while there are many parts of the church that have neglected the book, it cannot be said of all the constituencies of the church, because this little letter, more than any other book in the New Testament, has been the rallying cry for the most militant and the more militant part of the church for almost a century. I refer to the fundamentalists, the fundamentalist movement, which I believe was used of God to preserve evangelicalism in North America. But the fundamentalist movement and fundamentalists in general have used this book as the rallying cry against apostasy. For many preachers and pastors, this little book is simply a thesis on the nature of apostasy, or a thesis on the separation from apostates, or a thesis on how to fight apostates. And while all these are important and true, and are referred to and referenced and explained in other parts of Scripture, it is interesting, I think, and we should note that Jude never mentions fighting. Jude never mentions taking up an offensive position against heresy. And he never mentions separation. And so I think we need to look at this book with fresh consideration, and to see if it is the rallying cry of the church against what we might term theological apostates. Or what is this book speaking of? The phrase that has been used, of course, is contend earnestly for the faith. And we have been called to contend for the faith and to fight and to go out and denounce and to protest against theological apostasy and liberalism. But is that what Jude is speaking of? That's the question I want us to ask ourselves. Is this what Jude is speaking of in his little book? And the many sermons that have been preached and printed by the militant wing of the church from the book of Jude. And one title in particular that sticks in mind is the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostates. As though this book is always dealing with and dealing only with theological apostasy and liberalism. Theological apostasy is certainly part of the message of Jude. But it's only a small part. It's only a small part. Theological liberalism is dealt with in Jude, but that's not all that Jude is dealing with. And it's that I want us to address as we get an overview of the book of Jude. Apart from the introductory greeting, which is found in verses 1 and 2. See there, verses 1 and 2, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God and Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. There is his introduction to the letter. Apart from that, and the concluding doxology, which we read earlier, in verses 24 and 25, where we read, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That introduction and conclusion, which is at the top and tail of this little book, we're going to deal with in due course. But apart from those two sections, there are three main divisions that can be clearly identified in the book. And it's these three divisions that I want us to consider this morning. First division, and first point that I want us to see, is that Jude recognises that there had arisen a problem in the church. That's the first thing. Jude recognises that there had arisen in his day, in the early days of the New Testament church, a problem had arisen. And he deals with this in verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For, there he's reasoning why he's writing. He wanted to write a thesis on the salvation that they shared, which is a more pleasant letter. That's why I say that Jude could be referred to as the reluctant author. He sat down to write a letter on the salvation that they shared. But the Lord directs his attention, and the church and the problem that had arisen in the church directs his attention to a pressing need, an urgent need. And what is that need? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. There's the problem. Jude, of course, is dealing with this problem in the New Testament church. It's a problem that Peter had prophesied. If you go back to the second epistle of Peter, Peter had prophesied that this would happen. So this is no shock. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be. You notice the tense of the verbs. There shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. And so Peter has prophesied, as he was earlier writing, that there's going to be these things that happen in the church. In chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So you see, Peter had prophesied this problem in the church, and Jude is now dealing with it. Jude is dealing with the problem that Peter had previously prophesied. There's a very definite and immediate danger. The danger is of what we might term libertines. And this is a word I want you to remember. The danger is libertines in the church, creeping in privately, insidiously, into the church of Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain to you what a libertine is. The word libertine, in an English dictionary, is defined in three ways. And I use the dictionary definition because it outlines for me what we're dealing with in Scripture here. The first reference is a person who's freed from slavery in ancient Rome was referred to as a libertine. We read of this in Acts chapter 6, verse 9, where the word is used. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. The libertines in the Roman Empire were those who were freed from slavery, from the Roman Empire, liberated. They were referred to then as libertines. But the word, as we use it today, is referring to those who are free thinkers in religious matters. They have broke off from the shackles of the truth of Scripture. They have denied the absolute authority of the Word of God. They have denied the inerrancy of the Word of God, that the Word of God is without error. And therefore they deny the authority of the Word of God, that the authority of science is greater than the authority of Scripture, that Scripture answers to science, that the authority of philosophy is greater than that of Scripture, that Scripture answers to philosophy. And so human wisdom then, and human ingenuity, and human knowledge is not answerable to Scripture. And this is what happened in the last part of the 1800s, where theological liberalism came into the church, and modernism, with the rise of the Enlightenment and science and evolution, the theologians began to question the Bible, and they began to bring into Scripture the restrictions of science, and Scripture then was under and restricted by science and answerable to science. Theological liberalism. Religious freethinkers, libertines. And these are mentioned in verse 4, we might say, for there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained of this unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Right? So there's theological freethinkers. Another aspect and definition and use of the word libertine is a person who is morally or sexually unrestrained, a profligate. Morally and sexually unrestrained. And this is why I say that the book of Jude is not dealing with theological apostasy per se. It is not a tract or a thesis against the liberals. It is dealing with this broad subject of religious freethinkers and of moral freethinkers. These libertines manifest themselves in the Church of Jesus Christ in many different ways. The first one, as I've said, is in theological heresy. Verse 4, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They can do what they want with Scripture. They can do what they want with the grace of God. They can have license with regard to their theological thinking. And this is where we're at today. And as you read the book of Jude, I don't want you thinking that this book is dealing with some other church or some other denomination. This book of Jude is dealing with people in this congregation. Let's understand that. And so you can search your heart today and search your mind today to see where you fit in the broad teaching of the Scriptures on the Church of Jesus Christ and on every congregation of the church. Are you a religious freethinker? Or does your authority come from Scripture? Or does the Scripture limit your authority? Does the Scripture restrict your mind on your religious thinking? Or are you governed by some wind of doctrine that the church or some aspect of the church taught you about the Scriptures? We are to be Bereans, to search the Scriptures to see if these things, whatever these things are, to see if these things are so. And so I say these libertines manifested themselves in theological heresy. They manifested themselves also in moral impurity. Here's an issue that the Church of Jesus Christ is dealing with today. Today, in our churches, in evangelical churches across the world, moral impurity is rife. Pornography. Sodomy. Adultery. Is in the church. And Jude is dealing with these issues. These theological heresies. These moral impurities. Look at verse 4. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. License for anything. Is this not what we see in the gay agenda? And I use the gay agenda specifically. It's the agenda of the sodomite. To promote Christian sodomy. As though the Bible teaches it. Not only now does the Bible not against it, but the Bible actually teaches it according to some. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Verse 18, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own lusts. You see, beloved, Jude has more to say about immorality than he has about theological heresy. It's a striking thought. These libertines who are coming into the church, they're practicing all sorts of sin. They've crept in unawares. They're unawares. And also, by the way, that he brings in the Sodom and Gomorrah illustration. How that even Sodom, verse 7, and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, give themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So he's dealing with theological heresy, he's dealing with moral impurity, and he's dealing also with spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy. You might say, well, I'm not a theological heretic in theology, I'm down the line in orthodoxy. In morality, I'm pure, and I keep myself pure morally. But where are you spiritually? Because it's not what your theology is, and it's not what your morality is, per se. Where are you spiritually? And so Jude speaks of these libertines, these men and women who've crept into the church, who are perverting the church. In which way? Every which way. They are spiritually bankrupt. Verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They're clouds without water. We're going to deal with these things in due course. But I'm giving you the general teaching here. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. There's no fruit. They're bankrupt. No fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And look at verse 19 also. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. And so let me pause here, beloved, and tell you that this book is about congregations in the Church of Christ. It's about this congregation. And it searches our hearts to see where we fit in this congregation and what we are. Because these libertines manifested themselves in different avenues of life, in their theological heresy, in their moral impurity, and in their spiritual bankruptcy. And so that's the first thing. That's the first thing. Jude recognizes a problem has arisen in the church. And that problem exists today. Today. In the last days. The second thing that we deal with here is that Jude shows us that this problem is not a new one. Right? It's not a new problem. This spirit of rebellion has been in the church. In fact, it has been in the world before the creation of man. It goes back to the angels sinning against the grace of heaven. Verse 6, the angels which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, and hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You see, the problem that we're dealing with in the church, the infiltration of sin and the threat of sin in the church, is not a new problem. I think we often think, oh, this is just new and the church is destroyed and what are we going to do because there's so much sin in the church. It's not new. It's not new. And Jude, from verses 5 to 19, the bulk of the letter, and this is why I think the letter has been ignored, the bulk of the letter, from verses 5 to 19, deals with showing the people and proving to these people that this has been going on in the church from the beginning. From the very beginning, this has been going on. He mentions Israel also. Not only the angels who sinned against heaven. And notice, as we're going to deal with it in the weeks that come that lie ahead, they sinned against the grace of heaven. Against perfection. Israel, verse 5, sinned against the grace of the covenant. God had made a covenant with them. He had made a promise to them. And they sin against that promise. And they are faithless in the wilderness, and the Lord destroys them. And so the angels sin against the grace of heaven, Israel against the grace of the covenant, and Sodom and Gomorrah against the grace of nature. Because we read in Romans that even nature itself tells the Sodomite that it's wrong. It's against nature. It's against nature. It's against the moral order. It's against the physical order of the body. The natural use of the body, they have gone against that. And Jude here is telling the people that these people have been in the church. And so, beloved, I want us to understand this. The greater part of this letter is taken up by Jude proving to these people that this is not new. That this is not new. And we ought not to consider these issues then that arise in the church as a threat to the foundation of the church. And I want us to comfort ourselves in the scriptures of truth. That these things are not a threat to the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Nothing can destroy the church of Christ. And he assures them of this. Verses 1 and 2. He says to these people, you're preserved. You're sanctified by God, the Father. You're preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The last verse then, the last two verses, he says, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. See? And so, while the greater part of the book is dealing with all of this sin in the church from the beginning of time, Jude tells these people that he is able to keep you from falling. And this is not a threat to the foundation of the church. The sins that occur, whether theological or moral or spiritual, the things that occur in the church should be considered, and I say this guardedly, they should be considered more as pests in the functioning of the church. We should have confidence that the church of Jesus Christ is being built, that the church of Jesus Christ is going forward, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But all of these things are just pests that we have to deal with. Pests that we deal with in the functioning of the church. They keep us alert. And the Lord knows why he has allowed them to enter into the church. Because they keep us alert. They keep us on our toes. They keep us attentive to our spiritual vitality. And so, beloved, I say that the book of Jude then is a comfort to us to know that this is not new, that the church has gone on for 2,000 years and he has kept it, he has progressed it for these 2,000 years, and he will. So the first point I want us to see then is that Jude recognizes the problem, verses 3 and 4, that certain men have crept in. Verses 3 and 4. The second thing, as we've seen, is that this problem is not a new problem, verses 5 to 19. Verses 5 to 19. And he recounts history. He recounts the history of the church. The third point I want us to see, it is the duty of the church to deal with this problem and with these problems that enter into the church. And he deals with this in verse 3. He comes back to it in verse 20. Verse 3 says, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, or the salvation that we share, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered, or delivered once unto the saints. Earnestly contend. That's his great exhortation to the church. Earnestly contend for the faith. Now, he skips from verse 3, and he comes back to this subject of earnestly contending in verse 20. Because it's verses 4 to 19, he's dealing with the history. But verse 20 explains to us how we are to earnestly contend, how we are to deal with this problem. And look in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, we're going to deal with these in the weeks to come. But the point I want us to see is that Jude is saying the church has to deal with the problem. Now, the problem that we have, as we have stated, is all of these different issues in the church. Theological heresies or aberrant theology. Immorality and impurity, which is rabid in the Church of Jesus Christ today, in evangelical churches. Pornography and adultery and sodomy. It's coming into a church. How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to deal with it? Spiritual bankruptcy. Where men and women who have an air of importance or an air of theological acumen who have no spirituality about them. And how many have we met of those people who have this air of religiosity and all of the theology, but they're bankrupt spiritually? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Jude, in verse 20, tells us how to deal with it. He says, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up. Because the earnestly contending of verse 3 is not speaking primarily of going out and denouncing and protesting. It's speaking of holding on to, struggling. The word, this word, actually, part of this word is from which we get the word agonizing. We struggle and we agonize to keep, to hold. To hold. Have you got the truth, beloved? Have you got the theology of the Bible? Have you got the morality of the Bible and the grace of Christ in the morality of the Bible? Have you got the spirituality of the Bible? Then Jude is saying, you contend to keep that. You struggle to hold on to that. Yourself. Yourself. This is not what Paul told Timothy. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. And as I read this, I thought of Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's up busy and serving the Lord, which was good in itself. But it wasn't that better part. But I can think of another, if I could add to that scenario. In the defense of Jesus, there may have been those who were outside protesting against the Pharisees and the scribes who were trying to maintain the serenity of Jesus and maintain the truth. And they've gone a step further and they're militants and they're taken up and they are obsessed with defending the truth to the point of ignoring the growth of grace in their own souls. That's where I'm afraid we may get to. And that's what Jude is not saying here. Jude is saying if there are ungodly in the church, and if there's immorality in the church, and if there's theological heresies in the church, you struggle to keep the truth yourself. You agonize to preserve yourself. No matter what Martha's doing, and no matter what whoever else is doing in denouncing heresy, you sit at the feet of Jesus. You enjoy Christ. This is what he says in verse 20. You build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Founded, being founded on the Word of God. If I could give you a brief outline here. Being founded on the Word of God. Verse 17. Remember the words which were spoken by the apostles. Get back to the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. Verse 20 and 21. Being fascinated by the grace of Christ. And I use the word fascinated specifically. Does the grace of Christ fascinate you? Does it attract you? Does it hold your attention? Does it draw you into purity of the flesh? Because this is what Jude is speaking of here. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God? Keep yourself in the experience of God's love. That's what it means. Understand and come back to continually the fact that God loves His people. Now that's an encouraging thought when we think of all of the sins of all of the people, of all of the church across the world. We could focus on that. We could focus on heresies. We could focus on the immorality of the church. We could focus on the spiritual bankruptcy of the church. But it wouldn't do me any good. Right? And it wouldn't do you any good. And so Jude says, you keep yourselves in the love of God. You preserve yourselves. And the greatest antidote against error in the church is keeping ourselves pure. Keeping ourselves pure. Theologically, morally, and spiritually. This is what Jude is saying. So I say then, in closing, that the book of Jude is as much a rebuke against the church as it is an expose of apostasy. And as I read this book and I discover that this is how we must deal with apostasy and this is how we must deal with immorality, I'm rebuked. I'm rebuked. Because the flesh wants to rise up and deal with these issues in the flesh. It's harder. It's harder to practice the more spiritual route, the more biblical route, the more effective route of preserving truth. It's harder to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's harder to build ourselves up in our most holy faith and to pray in the Holy Ghost. That's the hard thing. And so you see, beloved, here's Jude's message to the church today. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Rebuke sin. Yes, I'm not saying we shouldn't rebuke sin. And I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with sin, but that should not be our focus. Should not be our focus. Our focus should be building ourselves up in our most holy faith, keeping ourselves and looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, that'll make us strong. And if we're strong, then the church will be strong. And I trust that's where we will be as we progress through this little book of Jude. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.